Our speaker for today is Pastor Reverend Daniel Sam, along with his wife Hui Ying. Pastor Sam has many years in the mission work and as well as the pastoral ministry, and he's currently pastoring Neighborhood Baptist Church. So, Pastor Sam, please.
Let me just say again that it is always a joy to be among God's people in worship. We've been doing this for years, haven't we? I mean, just coming together, meeting among God's people, and having a time that we call worship. Have you ever considered that as often as we have come into the hall, we have not actually worshiped? That we participated in a worship service, but we have not really worshiped. Pastor and theologian Charles Stanley once said that he believed that most Christians in most churches have never worshiped God. Think about that. We go to church, but we don't worship. We sing songs, but we don't worship. We listen to the sermon, but we don't worship. Now, all of these things are elements of worship, but they are not worship in and of themselves. This means that you can do all of these things that we have done and yet have not worshiped God. I think sometimes we Christians often mistake the means of worship for worship itself. The word worship appears in the Bible for the first time in Genesis 22 verse 5. But people had worshipped God Almighty before the events of this passage takes place. For example, in Genesis 4, the passage shows Cain and Abel engaged in sacrifice and worship. Genesis 4:26 says, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." I propose that we're going to look at this episode in the life of Abraham and see what he can teach us about true worship of God. The word worship means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before a superior, to humble oneself before God Almighty. Abraham uses this word in the midst of a most difficult time of his life. He was in the deepest valley of his life, and yet he saw this as an experience to worship the Lord. I think Abraham's experience has something to say about our own worship. In fact, the truths revealed here teach us about the setting for biblical worship. These verses teach us about the character, the conditions, and the challenges of biblical worship. So let's examine these truths together. The first aspect is the source in worship. Genesis 22 verse 1. "Now it came about this after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" Abraham's worship in these verses was based on the clear word of the Lord. Verse 1 says, "God said to him." Verse 2 again, "God said." Abraham found himself engaged in the worship of God Almighty because God told him exactly what he wanted. Abraham's worship was based on a revelation of God. True worship, you see, is always guided by the word of God. True worship is always a response to the revelation that God has given us. God has revealed himself to us in his word, and we respond to that revelation by humbling ourselves before him and bowing down before him in reverence and in adoration. Many will go to their churches and engage in responsive readings, liturgies, formalism, and they call it worship. Others that we know of will dance around, jump around, lift their arms out, and they shout, and they call that worship. Still others will go to church, sit quietly at the pews, sing the songs, pray a prayer, listen to the preacher, and then call it worship. Now, do any of these methods really result in worship of God? I think if we are going to worship the Lord, we must do it His way, in a manner that He had prescribed, following the traditions of men and the customs of men is simply not worship at all. Genuine biblical worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. All that I am responding to all that God is. In other words, God says He loves me. God says He sent His Son to die for me. God says He will never leave me. God says He will supply all of my needs. God says He's my Father. The list can go on. Now, when I understand who God is and what He has done for Him, I worship Him when I respond to that revelation. And I do so in humility, with gratitude and reverence. So yes, the people in the emotional church, as I would call them, can worship. The person in the former church can worship. The people in our midst here can worship. The key is the attitude of the heart. Genuine worship takes place. Excuse me. Can you just check that one out? Genuine worship takes place when my spirit responds to God's revelation of Himself in His Word. Know this. Worship is not based on my likes or dislikes. It is not based on my personal preferences or my priorities. It is based solely on God's revelation of Himself as it is found in the Scriptures. He must be the source in our worship. Second, the sacrifice in worship. Verse 2. And He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." In verse 5, Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. I and my lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you." I want you to notice here that Abraham's worship was not cheap. Abraham's worship would cost him his precious son. Notice again how God approaches Abraham in verse 2. If we were just to read it slightly differently. Think now, your son. Your only son. The son whom you love. And offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac was the most precious person to Abraham. Isaac was his dearest possession. Isaac represented all of Abraham's hopes for the future. To Abraham, Isaac was life itself. God commands Abraham to take that which is most precious to him and sacrifice him to God. Abraham's worship was really costly. In verse 5, he told his servants, "Stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship." When Abraham uses the word worship here, he knew that worship involved him making the greatest sacrifice in his life. Abraham's heart was wrapped up in his son, yet he was willing to offer him up, to give up his most precious treasure of his heart simply because of the love of God. I think you and I need to be reminded constantly that our worship is a sacrifice. It must always cost something as we come into His presence in worship. It costs time in spiritual preparation. For I think no one can simply just rush through the day, run into the worship hall, and then begin a time of worship. It costs time in Bible study. For truth must be encountered before God can be worship. It costs the loss of privilege, perhaps to some, or acceptance to others among family members and among friends. But God's worship is worth more than the praises of me. It costs our treasures. Because God often asks us to worship Him by what He has blessed us and through our giving to others. Real worship is a sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice worth making, because through worship, God is honored and the saints who worship are blessed. Real worship is always costly. David knew this when he said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Mary of Bethany knew this. She sacrificed her pride, her glory, and her treasure for the opportunity to worship the Lord. John 12, 1-8. The wise men knew this. These rich, wise, powerful men humbled themselves before the child and they worshiped him. Matthew 2, 1-12. They sacrificed their pride, their glory, and their treasure to honor the Lord. And through the ages, many millions have sacrificed much. For many, even their lives, as sacrifices of worship for His glory. The third aspect is the submission in worship. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God has told him. As soon as Abraham heard the command of God, there is no hesitation. The revelation that Abraham received from God was heard, and Abraham immediately made preparations. He obeyed. He got his servants together, cut the wood for the burnt offerings, saddled the donkeys, took his son, and they set out. Abraham's worship manifested itself in humble submission to what God had commanded. Just like Abraham, we need to make appropriate preparations in order to worship God. If we have not prepared our hearts to worship God, we will not be able to worship even if the worship setting is biblical. We need to learn to get our eyes and minds on God, because we cannot simply go from the secular to the sacred in a moment. We cannot pass from the world to worship at the blink of an eye. Think about this. We spend time in preparing for almost anything in life, yeah? We prepare ourselves for work, even for vacations, for school, for exams, for meals. We even take time to prepare for bed. But very few would take time to prepare ourselves for worship. Now, we may prepare to go to church, but that's quite different from preparing ourselves for worship. The typical Christian may be prepared for church, but may not be prepared for the worship of God. Abraham prepared to worship God by being obedient to the revelation that he has been given. We need to do much more than simply study the revelation. We need to do what it says. In verse 5 again, Abraham said to the young man, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship." When Abraham told the young man that he was going to worship, he knew that it meant the sacrifice of his son. Have you ever wondered why he would leave the young man behind and went on only with his son? I suspect that the two servants would interfere with Abraham's sacrifice if they knew that he was going to kill the son. Simply pretty logical, isn't it? See someone killing somebody here, you will intervene to stop. Here's the point. Abraham didn't want anything at all to distract him from the offer that he's going to make to God. He doesn't want any interference at all. There's nothing less than absolute submission on Abraham's part when he determined in his mind, in his heart, that this is what he's going to do. Offer Isaac. Surely Abraham could not understand the Lord's command. Surely his heart was heavy as he went about his task. Surely he was troubled and confused. Still, he did what he did because the Lord told him. What the Lord called Abraham to do was really unprecedented. No one had ever been asked to do that before. Yet Abraham obeyed God because Abraham trusted God to do the right thing. He trusted God to know the best. So he humbled himself by faith and left the consequences to God. Abraham heard the word of the Lord and he submitted himself to that revelation. Abraham submitted to God, and the essence of it is true and pure worship. He submitted himself to the will of God with no regard for his own emotions and feelings and his own will. He surrendered his opinions, his desires, his will, his preferences, and his very future for the glory of God. Because Abraham understood that worship is not about him, it's about the Lord. Abraham did not seek to worship in a way that allowed himself to be exalted. I sacrifice Isaac. But that the Lord would be given the honor and the glory. If we would worship the Lord, we must cease to exalt ourselves and we must focus on exalting God and Him alone. I read, interestingly, some time back, someone sent me a folder. He was into worship ministry. And he said he attended this worship conference. And he said it was a very well-run conference. And during the conference, different church groups come by and led in worship. And he kind of described all the different forms of worship, from a very traditional brethren choir kind of worship to the noisy jumping around all over the place kind of a worship. And he concluded with this. He said, out of all these different forms of worship, something seems to stand out that he thinks is not quite right. And he kind of listed about 10 things that he observed. And one of the things that he observed that I quite concur with, because as I look at the various videos of these worship services, one of the things he said kind of teasingly, but I think it's true, he said, worship leaders, can you please get your face off the screen? Because that's what many of these worship services does. You know, instead of seeing the lyrics of the words, you see the screen there because he's the focus there. This is teaching us, no bad talk about worship leaders here. Huh? It could be any one of us. We need to step back. We must decrease, he must increase. Worship leader, worship band, sound personnel, chairman, service leader, ushers, whoever it is. We must back off and know that this is the worship of him. What I'm doing is to usher in the worship of God among God's people as they come into the house of the Lord. So I'm simply reminding us that worship is never about us. We cannot worship as long as the focus is what's in it for me. And as a pastor, sometimes that's what I fear, and that's why I dread. When members come by and say, what do I get out of this service? More than 600 churches in the tiny island of Singapore. At least one church in every square kilometer in Singapore. You can't offer anything that I feel ministered to, I feel uplifted to. I walk next door. I think around here, huh, there are how many churches in just this 1 km square of this place from you. But it's not about what I can get out of service. It's what God can get out of service. That God is honored, that God is delighted. Abraham forgot about himself. He only cared for what glorified God. And if we were to worship God, then we must come to him full in our hearts for the purpose that we might delight him. Nothing delights the heart of God more than his son Jesus. Yes? On more than one occasion, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God is infinitely delighted in His Son. So if I were to enter His presence with a mind and heart full of Christ, if I will speak of the glories of His beloved Son, if I were to surrender my all to Jesus, my worship will rise up to the Lord like sweet incense. Fourth aspect, the separation in worship, still in verse 5. At a certain point in the journey, Abraham left his servants behind. As said, it is very possible for them to have interfered when they realized what's going to happen. And Abraham wasn't going to allow anything to distract him from worshiping. And here's a lesson for us, for the person who truly wants to worship the Lord. There are many things in life that would hinder our worship. Like these two young men, things that would intrude themselves in our worship that has no business whatsoever to be there at all. And we must say to these things, stay out while I go and worship. We are all aware of the things that compete for our attention, voices that keeps calling for our attention even as we seek the Lord. All of these things that will hinder us, the problems of the flesh, the mind, and the world, they must be banished when we go and seek the Lord in worship. Anything that distracts the mind from Him is a hindrance to worship. We need to separate ourselves from anything that would draw our attention from God. And I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm talking about the natural and the normal things of life. Things like work, family, finances, they can all distract us from the worship of God. These are not things that we simply can eliminate in our lives. But we do need to put them out of our minds so that it can be free as we come into God. You know that we can even allow the elements of our worship service itself to distract us from worship. We must not allow the preacher, the worship team, or anything to distract us. Yes, we are funny creatures. We have our own preferences. I think the drum is too loud. The guitar is too striking. The lighting is too bright. Whatever there might be, that is not to my preference. These are distractions. It needs to be put out. Because as we come in true worship of God, all these things doesn't really matter. I must confess this. You know, I used to be very, very uptight, upset when I see things up front that is not to my liking. My sound people always have a problem. I'll come by and they say, "What's all this wire running all over the place? You know, can't you just straighten this up?" These are distractions to my worship. You know, when I see all these things, I say, "What is this?" We have to learn. Put aside these preferences and say, "This is a time for pure worship, and I determine myself not to be distracted in any way." You know, I understand that on the night before a game, professional players, they all stay in a hotel together, even if it's on the home team. The reason is simply this. The manager or the coach wanted to separate them from anything else so that they would not be distracted for the next day. The coach even would impose a curfew. By such a time, you must be back so that you would have enough rest for the next day. I think likewise, we need to start getting ready for worship. Not an hour before worship, because there's a time where we rush about changing and trying to get ourselves on time in service. We should start right after this service. Worst case scenario, Saturday night, we should be preparing ourselves, reading the word, meditating, resting well through the night. If you truly are going to worship God, then you must be prepared to separate yourself from any distractions. Last but not least, the fifth aspect, the satisfaction in worship. Verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God is no man's debtor. After Abraham's demonstration of absolute faith in God, God gave Isaac back to him. Abraham ascended that mountain with a heavy heart. He was going to honor God. But in honoring God, it would cost him his son. He obeyed nonetheless. And in return, God rewarded Abraham. He might have climbed the mountains scared and defeated. He came down rejoicing and thankful. He might have climbed that mountain questioning the ways of God, but he came back understanding God better than he ever had. He might have climbed that mountain ready to give up Isaac on the altar of sacrifice, but he came down more thankful than ever before for Isaac. When Abraham placed Isaac on the altar, God gave him back, and Isaac was more precious than he had ever been before to Abraham. God confirmed his covenant with Abraham. God declared that he would bless Abraham because Abraham worshipped God. You know, one of the greatest blessings of genuine biblical worship, that it brings back manifold blessings of God to the believer. God will honor those who would honor him through worship. When we are willing to sacrifice all that we have, all that we are, all that we care about, and if we are willing to place them all on the altar for his glory, God will satisfy us by blessing us and using us in greater ways than we could ever imagine. The greatest key to having God's presence and power manifested in our lives is worship. If we could just learn to take all that we are and surrender it to all that God is, we will enjoy greater spiritual blessings than we have ever dared to dream about. If we could learn to offer up real worship to God Almighty, he will honor us with his blessings. When we give to God pure worship for who he is and what he has done, he responds by giving us those things back to a greater degree. Not that we can have more of these things, but that these things become more real and more precious to us. That's one of the greatest benefits of true worship. So have you ever examined your worship in the light of what we have learned from Abraham? For when God's people begin to praise and worship God using the biblical methods he gives, the power of his presence comes among his people in ever greater measure. Are you worshiping Jesus as he's revealed to us in the Word of God, that he is the source in our worship? Is your worship sacrificial? Are you absolutely submissive to what he has revealed to you through his word? Are you practicing separation unto God in your worship? Does your worship provide satisfaction as Jesus becomes more precious to you? Yes, of course. But I believe there is always room for greater improvement in our worship. So I trust that the Lord would have spoken to us about our worship of him today. And I pray that we will let him work in our hearts to bring him to a place of pleasing biblical worship. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that we can live in your light and walk in your truth. May the things that you have revealed, the thoughts that we have shared, dwell in our hearts and stir us to action. Enable us to find expressions of this truth in our daily walk of faith. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege to come before you in worship. Praise the Lord for providing the means to worship through the sacrifice at the cross. And may the Holy Spirit guide us into pure worship as we set our hearts and our minds to worship in spirit and in truth. Encourage us to press on in the quest of knowing you and making you known through the praise of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen. Take a seat. God bless you.